Remember an old episode of the Dick Van Dyke Show where the writing team was trying to break their habits of making fun of each other, and so they put out a jar, and every time someone said something hurtful or took a jab at someone else, they had to put a quarter in the jar. And of course it gets played up, and quarters go flying one after the other. I'm telling you, I love classic comedy. It's one of my favorites. But here's the thing, and let me ask you this morning, how many of you would be broke if you had to follow the rule of dropping a quarter in the jar for every insult, or maybe for every negative thing you say to others or about others? Well, that show aired in the 60s, and so we probably need to recalculate the 25-cent penalty in 21st century terms. I don't know what that would be, $5 or something? I don't know. But here's the truth this morning, for many of us, if there's an area of our lives where what we say we believe and how we live it out are not lining up, it's the words of our mouth. I mean, anyone willing to admit that this morning out there? You see, with our mouth, we profess that Jesus is Lord. We say that we believe this royal law of freedom. And yet the things we say to other people, and even to ourselves sometimes, they look nothing like that belief. And why is that? I mean, why can't we get control of our tongue and our lips? And it's like our mouth has a mind of its own, and we keep dropping quarters in the jar all day long. And this is a problem that Jesus' kid brother, James, he understood was plaguing followers of Christ. And you'll see that things really haven't changed much over the last couple thousand years. And so this morning, we need a faith that works. So let's learn what it takes to get the words of our mouth to be in alignment with what we believe. All right, you ready to dive in? Well, we're going to start, of course, we're in James chapter 3, right at the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, also able to control the whole body. Now, the first thing we see here is that the words of our mouth indicate whether we are reaching maturity or not. The passage is first written to teachers, but certainly it has application to all of us. Those of you that are teachers, whether it's a small group leader or working for Conroe High SD, you should pay special attention, very close attention, because minds and hearts are in our hands. And therefore, lives are in our hands to influence and equip. And yet, as James says, none of us are perfectly qualified for that role, so let's stay humble, my fellow teachers. But notice what he says. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. And there's that word again we've seen from the very beginning of this series, mature. Remember that from chapter 1, that God is shaping us to be mature and complete in Him? That's the goal, the telos that we learned from the Greek language. And how would you know if you're mature? Well, he says, if you don't stumble in what you say. Now, this is our biblical basic for today. It's about self-control. So, in fact, why don't you just read it off the screen there with me? Self-control. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am fully aware and in control of my thoughts, words, and actions. So, if we're experiencing self-control with our words, then we're well on our way to maturity. But not only that, the words of our mouth can determine the direction of our lives. Let's move on to verse 3. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guarded by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Now, notice the metaphors that James is using here. He's talking about a small bit in the mouth of a powerful horse that allows the rider to guide the horse, or perhaps the tiny little rudder on the massive ship that determines its trajectory. Now, this is the crux of the message this morning, because like the bit in the mouth of the horse or the rudder on a ship, your words can determine whether or not you're in alignment, whether you're headed straight for the goal or you're missing the mark. I mean, listen, friend, your words may alter the very course of your life. I mean, think about these examples. A husband, perhaps a husband stops using encouraging words with his wife, pointing out her flaws and her shortcomings. Arguing ensues. Over time, the relationship erodes, and the marriage falls apart. Or how about this? A teacher in an underprivileged neighborhood sees an insecure child who's clearly facing challenging circumstances at home, and she begins to encourage and inspire him by pointing out his talents and his abilities, filling his mind and heart with hope and courage. And he goes on to become a strong leader in the community, bringing about reforms, transforming the very community to which the teacher has given her life. Or how about this one? A manager constantly tells his workers how they're coming up short, threatening them with their jobs. And so the culture becomes toxic and production continues to plummet. Ultimately, the manager loses his own job. Or how about this? When faced with a challenging opportunity, the senior adult says, "I'm too old to do that." And the millennial says, "I'm too young to do that." And with those words of self-doubt, both may have just missed the chance of a lifetime. And often, whether there was any truth to it in the beginning, what we verbalize becomes the truth. I mean, can you see how the words of our mouths, like the rudder of a ship or the bridle in the mouth of a horse, can alter the course of our lives? But not only that, the words of our mouth can corrupt our whole lives. Look at this with me in verse number 5. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Boy, that's some tough stuff there from James, isn't it? I mean, you can see the seriousness with which that James is bringing us this warning. Our words have the potential to rain hellfire down on the lives of those around us. But listen, folks, it doesn't just affect them. We go up in smoke with them. James pointed this out to the Pharisees just a few years earlier. He said, "It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You're defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth that corrupts your lives." Now think with me for a moment about how our negative talk corrupts our lives. I want to just list for you some forms of negative talk, and let's kind of ponder for a moment the results. Things like complaining and criticism and gossip and arguing and maybe whining, anger, insults, pessimism, negativity, contrarianism, expletives, backbiting, negative self-talk, like self-criticism and victim mentality, blaming others and self-doubt. And you notice that what James is saying, that this negative talk doesn't necessarily have to dominate your speech. He says it only takes a spark to set off a forest fire. Just a careless or wrongly placed word can do it. Let me tell you, friend, it has a major impact on your environment, your relationships, and even your own mindset. It corrupts the atmosphere and potentially your whole life, all because you don't have your words and your beliefs in an alignment. But now, before I get to any encouragement or solution, let me just tell you, James's opinion about what can be done about this human condition, this tendency we have to use such negative speech, it may even seem a little bit hopeless. I mean, look at this. In fact, in verse number 4, he says, "In our own strength, we are powerless to consistently bridle the words of our mouth." And then look at verses 7 and 8. "Every kind of animal, bird and reptile and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." I mean, perhaps we think that with enough discipline, we can just force ourselves to do better. But James doesn't think so. And for many of you that have tried to simply control your words, you know he's right. We just can't seem to get it right. At best, what we end up with is that the words of our mouth cause us to seem two-faced, or hypocritical, we could say. Look at verse 9. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Blessing and praising God on Sundays, all kinds of negativity and cursing the rest of the week. I mean, can anybody there out there online, can you identify with what he's talking about? I mean, you talk about living a life out of alignment. I mean, and we all understand this. I mean, there's really no need to point our fingers at anybody else here. We're all guilty. And you can just hear this lamenting in James's voice. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Now, this is a subtle transition here. Don't miss this. When he says these things should not be this way, he's not just criticizing us and telling us we ought to do better. He's setting us up for why these things ought not to be so. In verses 11 and 12, James uses these analogies of how you don't get brackish water from a mountain spring, or olives from a fig tree, or figs from a grapevine, or fresh water from a saltwater pond. And it's like the old saying that goes like this: what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And what James is saying is that the words of our mouth are an outflow of who we are at the core of our being. See, our problem is not, you got to get this, our problem is not that we can't control our speech. It's that we aren't experiencing a heart transformation. And now we're starting to get to the cause of why many of us don't have a faith that works. And as one might would expect from James, the brother of Jesus, this sounds an awful lot like one of the primary themes of Jesus. We see it in Luke chapter 6. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are never picked from a bramble bush. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And, of course, that's from the Sermon on the Plain, and this is a similar passage to Matthew 12, 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, the reason so many of us struggle with our words and beliefs are not lining up is that we're not experiencing an ongoing transformation of the heart. We don't need to work on trying to tame the tongue, because really that's just an exercise in futility as far as James is concerned. Rather, we should be making a commitment to replacing what's in the heart. If we want good talk to be the goal, then we'll need to have filled our hearts with God's goodness. Here's an example. I was 17 years old. I was driving my first car. I've talked about this before, a 67 Mustang. I mean, that's way back in 1984 with what was the pride of my life at that time. And look, hey, only a real man can wear lavender and look that macho. I'm going to tell you, that Mustang was a lot of fun to drive. And one particular night, I was headed home from a friend's house, not driving exceedingly fast, but probably exceeding the speed limit. I mean, I was a 17-year-old driving a Mustang, you know. And it had been raining a bit, and the hot summer days had drawn the oil out of the asphalt. And water and oil don't mix, of course, but that wasn't the real problem. I had been needing to put some new tires on that old car for quite a while, but my teenager bank account hadn't quite allowed for that just yet. And I did have to buy that lavender jacket after all. I mean, priorities, you know what I'm saying? I didn't realize how important it was, though, to replace those balding tires. I hadn't made an investment in the most important thing to keep me on the road. And that evening, the conditions were just right to expose my biggest problem. I mean, I'm telling you, that car was one beautiful ride. I mean, just look at it. And I had both hands on the wheel. I felt like I was in complete control. But on that night, the conditions got the best of me. And I came around a curve, and all of a sudden, I spun around on that old country road a couple of times, ended up backing down into a ditch and smashing my beautiful chrome bumper into the fence post. And it was in that moment that I actually penned the words of that now famous song, "Jesus, Take the Wheel." Well, I'm telling you, that rainy night didn't cause my wreck. Even my young driving skills weren't the primary problem. The conditions simply revealed that I had a transformation, that I needed a transformation in the tire department. And has that ever happened to you? I mean, on the outside, everything looks just great. You've been keeping things under control, keeping your hands on the wheel. But then, almost out of nowhere, you're at work, or maybe you're even with your family, and the conditions are set just right to reveal your inner weakness. And you say things you don't mean. You lose your cool. You throw around insults. You spew negativity everywhere. Huh? Am I talking to anybody out there? Well, maybe what James is saying is that we all need to get our tires changed, friends. I mean, if we expect to keep our lives moving in the right direction, if we don't want to get thrown off course, moving towards the telos, then we better address the source of our misalignment. Folks, you just can't let this get by you today. What James and Jesus are talking about is this ongoing inner transformation. Paul talked about this as well, and this passage just keeps coming up in our discussion. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. So instead of setting up some external control system, trying to just force yourself to do better, like paying a 25-cent penalty every time you say something wrong, we need to get to that inner transformation. But how? I mean, how does God really transform us? How do we get in on this experience of new thinking? Well, if you want to change what's down in the well, you'll have to change the source of the water. In other words, changing what comes out of your mouth means changing what's in your heart. Paul had an idea of how that takes place. In Philippians 4:8, he says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Now, are you seeing that? He says, fix your thoughts. And that could also mean fill your minds with or meditate on the right things. You know, there's another old saying in computer language that says, garbage in, garbage out. And certainly we can see that application here in Philippians. Essentially, Paul is advocating for a change of input, a reprogramming of sorts, to extend that computer metaphor. Now, as you look at Paul's list here of things to fill our minds with, you might notice that he's not saying we have to pray and read the Bible 24/7. Though, as we're going to see in a few moments, that should certainly be included. But what he's simply challenging us here is to change our input, the things that we dwell on. I mean, have you put much of a conscious effort into what you're filling your mind with, your input? Well, think about this. Here are a few negative input examples. Things like this, the news media. I mean, we are so inundated with news these days. Whether it's real or fake, who knows? I mean, I kind of like how Denzel Washington puts it. He says, if you don't read the newspaper, you're uninformed. But if you do read the newspaper, you're misinformed. But either way, so much of the news is just filled with sadness and anger and despair. I mean, especially right now. I mean, it gets sensationalized, and subconsciously, we begin to see the world through the lens of pessimism and fear. But remember, Paul's words are, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Here's another one. How about negative people? I mean, from gossips to complainers to arguers, the people we hang out with can radically influence our speech. In fact, I've heard it said that we are the average of the five people that we choose to hang out with most. Now, I don't know how accurate that is, but it makes sense if you kind of think about it. And if we're hanging out with turkeys, we're not soaring with the eagles. And if your circle of influence is just talking garbage all the time, that's bound to rub off on you. And it might just be time for you to get some new friends. Or how about this one? Entertainment. Now, while all entertainment is not bad, with so much to choose from these days, you don't really have to look very far to see the portrayal of anger and hate and sarcasm and mean-spirited humor, to list just a few. And we need to remember that what we fill our hearts and minds with is what ends up coming out of our mouth. Now, perhaps you may now think that a little bit of this negative input here and there, it's not going to make that much of a difference. But here's the thing. When you add it all up, you know, a little negative talk from some friends over lunch and maybe a dose of sadness and anxiousness with the evening news and then a little anger-laced part of a movie at night, I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't take long before the sum total of all that becomes a dominant input. And is it wonder that we surprise ourselves with the junk that we hear coming out of our own mouths? And perhaps this is what the writer of Proverbs 4:23 was challenging us with. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I mean, did you catch that? If you want your words to stay in alignment with what you say you believe, it starts with your inner life, your heart. And the writer is saying it's so important that you need to put a guard up there, to guard the input. You know, and as I've prayed over this passage in James over the last few years, I've started a process of trying to determine what it is I need to meditate on, what to fill my mind with. And maybe my list is not as complete as it should be, and it's not for everybody, but maybe it's a good starting point for all of us. I'm going to run through it kind of quick, so I don't expect you to write them all down right now. Just get the ones that really speak to you, and then I'll have a link to a PDF in the chat box. Here we go. Designate some time throughout your day for positive input, maybe in the morning and the evening. Think about these. Take time to reflect on life's blessings. You might not be paying much attention, but slow down, and you'll easily find the ways that you're being blessed beyond measure. How about this? Be grateful for relationships. Meditate on how lucky you are to have people in your life. How about this? I love this one. Cherish the innocence of children. For me, of course, that has everything to do with our four grandkids. And man, I just love to hear their laughter and watch their endless energy. It just fills me with joy. Here's one. Be a noticer. I've talked about this before. You know what I'm talking about? Be a noticer. Be observant. Notice the beauty of God's creation and in His activity in the world. Notice when someone does something kind for somebody else. See the good in people, not the worst. Look for the best in them. I mean, sure, we've all got character flaws, but we're also God's handiwork. There must surely be something of value in everyone. Here's a good one. Keep your self-image in perspective. Gifted and talented, yeah, that may be me, but for kingdom purposes. And so I want to stay humble. Your value is not in what you have or how much you know. It's in Christ. Here's a good one. Read stories and even watch movies of people who've made a difference in the world. Choose your entertainment wisely, and so you'll be inspired to be a better person. And while all those certainly will make an impact on our hearts and thus what comes out of our mouth, they're positive inputs for sure. There's no more powerful input than to meditate on Scripture. And like we said last week, we need to saturate our hearts daily with His Word. And that's what brings about transformation. We need to make an investment of time into Scripture meditation so that our tires don't end up bald and us careening out of control. In fact, the psalmist says it like this in the very first verse of chapter 1 of the psalm. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. That's that negative input circle of friends we were talking about. But instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and so he meditates on it day and night. And what's the result of that investment of time in meditation? Verse 3, he's like a tree planted beside the streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Now, do you see that pattern? You turn off the negative input, and you turn on God's positive input by meditating on His Word. And then you'll become a fruitful tree. What kind of tree? Well, Proverbs 15:4 says that gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Life, my friends, that's what our words can be. Our words give life. So are you not sure what scripture to meditate on to make a difference? Not sure how to speak life into your words? Well, let me help you out just a bit this morning. I want to give you a few more examples and show you how changing your input, meditating on God's word, can affect the alignment between your heart and how it will cause you to speak life into others. Meditate on these passages and see how it affects the words you share with your spouse. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And that means both of you are just a couple of sinners. That's all you are. So love each other in spite of those faults. And though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands cannot be quickly broken. Meditate on this, friend. Let God be that third cord that binds your hearts together. I mean, sure, you've probably heard these passages before I'm going to read today, but let me ask you, have you meditated on them? Have they gotten deep into your spirit? How would these passages affect the way that you raise your children? Here it is from Deuteronomy. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Meditation, do you see that? You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Take responsibility to make sure God's word is filling the minds of your children. Colossians 3 says, fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You see, if you meditate on this passage, dads, it's going to have an impact on your parenting. I mean, you think about it. You are one of the major input channels for your children. I mean, even when you're not speaking directly to them, listen, they are listening and being shaped by your words. And the words you say to your spouse, the words you say to cashiers, to rude drivers on the North Freeway, they're hearing it all, even if you don't realize it. So don't discourage them. Don't crush their spirit. Speak life into them. Speak God's truth into your kids. How about the words you share with your coworkers? Proverbs 15 says that kind words help and heal, but cutting words wound and maim. Meditate on that and see if it doesn't change your responses in the workplace. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How about those difficult people in your life? I mean, you probably got a few choice words for them, right? Well, meditate on these and see if it makes an impact. Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then, how about your own self-talk? I mean, those things you say to yourself that you think nobody else is hearing. I mean, you're the one hearing them, and they have a way of becoming truth in our lives. And so when you feel like saying that it's time to throw in the towel because life just doesn't seem to be working out, well, you just meditate on these words. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So change your negativity to God's positivity. Know this, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when you feel the opposition of life is coming at you from every side and you just want to scream, know that the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. This is just good stuff. Listen, if you're speaking the language of a victim, if you're confessing words of defeat and despair, meditate on the words of Christ. He says this, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And that means that we have overcome the world as well. Now, can you see how meditating on Scripture can have a radical impact on the words of your mouth? That's the kind of transformation we ought to be experiencing. Listen to me, friend. If we say we are a follower of Christ, then our words need to be in alignment to reflect His life-giving love. In fact, this is probably one of the most important verses you'll hear today. Scripture says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Put another way, words kill and words give life. They're either poison or fruit, and you get to choose. And so, which one will you choose? Because every time you open your mouth, you can be a life giver, a life speaker. Speak life into your environment. Speak life into your children. Speak life into your relationships. Speak life into your own circumstances. Church, let's get our words in alignment with what we believe. What do you say? Well, it's no coincidence that the very word that Jesus uses to challenge people to make a fresh start actually means to change the way you think. He's so familiar with that word, repent. And one of its core meanings is to have a radical reorientation of the way you think. And from the get-go, Christ was inviting us into this inner transformation that affects every aspect of our outward living, including our speech. And so this morning, if you're like me, you've probably felt some conviction or even guilt as we've talked about our difficulty in taming the tongue. And maybe your language has been out of alignment with what you say you believe. Maybe you've wounded people close to you. Maybe you've been beating yourself up with your own negative self-talk. Well, the reality is, you don't have to live with that guilt any longer. Confession and repentance, they're a simple prayer away. And then the journey of changing your input can begin. Now, for somebody here online with us this morning, maybe the lights are finally starting to come on for you, and you're realizing you need to make a total commitment to this way of thinking and living. And perhaps you're ready to call on Jesus to be the leader and the forgiver of your life. And if that's the case, then as we all go to prayer and confession together here in just a few moments, all you need to do is simply call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved, the Bible tells us. It's just that simple. You hear Jesus calling your name, calling you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so you come to discover the life that you were meant to live. And if you're making that decision to follow Him, boy, we'd love to celebrate with you today. And so you should see a button to click there in the chat box to raise your hand. It's totally anonymous to everyone here, but once you do click that button, you'll also have the option to speak with someone about the decision so that we can help you perhaps with the next few steps in your walk. So click that button and let us know you're starting your journey as a follower of Jesus today. Now, for all of us, I'm going to put up that slide from earlier that lists many types of negative and hurtful words. And so I want us to just take a few moments to let the Holy Spirit probe our hearts, help us to be honest with ourselves about our language. And so if you see something there that you need to repent from, then you make that your prayer. And if you need to speak with someone that you've wounded with your words, then make a plan to make things right. And if you're guilty of it, ask the Lord to replace your negative self-talk with the truth of how He sees you. All right, Northway, let's take just a few moments to pray, and then we'll be back in just a few moments. Oh my goodness, aren't you thankful for a forgiving God? A God who sees our mistakes and failures and loves us anyway. A God who lovingly takes us by the hand, leads us out of that dead-end street into the life He meant for us to live. I mean, is that your testimony this morning? Has God forgiven you today? Have you experienced that love? Have you experienced His abundant life? Well, I'm going to tell you, there have been some times when my spirit was just lifeless. I mean, I was just as dead as Jesus' good old friend Lazarus, laying in a tomb, dead to life. No, but then Jesus came by and He used some special people in my life to roll that stone away. And then, while I was laying there bound up in the grave clothes of my own sin and my shame, I heard Him call my name. I mean, there was no mistake too big. There was no failure that I'd made that was strong enough to hold me back. When He called my name and spoke into the darkness of my life, I'm telling you, I ran to His loving arms. I mean, can I get a witness out there? Is that your testimony too?